All right. So, June the 15th, 2025. Some announcements. Read your bulletin. They're all pretty simple. And so I'm going to get right in with the lesson today. And so, again, we've been going through what faith is, right? And so, why Gideon? Because I'm reading through that list in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm thinking, Gideon's the guy that didn't have any faith because he doubted God, and he did those two signs for him with the wool on the floor, right? Do you guys all know that story, don't you? But yeah, why did God put him in the book? So we're going to kind of nail that down today. So in the past, does everybody have a handout? Okay, so in the past, I don't know, several weeks, we've been on Gideon. Why Gideon? And so we saw the situation during the time of Israel. The Midianites, the people from the east, the Amalekites are all coming in. They're trying to kill them off. Sounds familiar today. And so today, you know, Israel's taking steps to help them not to be annihilated. So we'll see how that happens, or at least that's what they're saying they're doing. And so we saw the situation back then. It was dire, that people are hiding in dens and in caves. And then the solution was, number one, anytime you're in a solution, you got to realize you got a problem. Right? When a person has an alcoholic, they have to realize they're an alcoholic before they can ever get fixed. When a person is a sinner, they got to realize that, they have to realize they're a sinner before they get saved. And then for us, that's kind of a no-brainer. But there are people around the world that think, hey, they don't sin. They're good. Well, you know, we need to spend time with us for a little bit, I guess. But they're fooling themselves. So you have to realize that you're in a mess. And then you got to call out to God. And that's exactly what these people did. And in the book of Judges, they do it over and over and over. How many of you have ever called out to God more than once? Lots of times, right? And so when we look at Gideon, I actually look at me. I'm kind of like Gideon at times. I'm like, I don't have a lot of faith, and I have a lot of excuses, and I may trust in the Lord a little bit, but I'm like, where am I at here? And so they called out to God, and God sends them a prophet, and then he sends them a savior. And in this case, he sends them two saviors. Because not only is Gideon going to save the people from the Midianites, who's really behind the scenes doing the work? The Lord is, right? So he's the true Savior, but Gideon he still uses to save the people from the Midianites. And so the Lord gives Gideon a command we talked about last week. It was throw down your father's altar to Baal, cut down the grove by the altar, build an altar on top of the rock, sacrifice the second bullock on the altar. And, oh, by the way, did anybody do their homework and find out why this bullock was 7 years old and all that? Oh, my gosh, I gave you guys some homework and you didn't do it. Oh, yes, you guys get a pass. You were not here. Okay. I'll give you that. I don't know. And if you could, I mean, I don't know if anybody knows. I'm like, because that was just weird. But anyway, because I pay attention to those details. And so you're reading stuff and you're like, well, how come this happened? Well, how come that happened? But that's just me. And so then he says, the Lord told Gideon, he says, now the wood that you just chopped down from the grove for the Baalites, go ahead and use that to make the altar to sacrifice the bullock that they were going to sacrifice to Baal. Go ahead and do that to me. And I'm like, what a slam on Baal. And of course we know the story, the people, the household, his father's household came out and they wanted to kill him because they messed up their idol and all that. And Gideon's father got up and said, hey, you know, if Baal really is a god, let him do something about it. Why are you doing this stuff? And so Gideon's actions was, he took 10 men, did what the Lord had said. He did it right away. He did it at night because he feared his father's household and the men of the city. Even though Gideon was afraid, he still obeyed. So you know what? A lot of times when we're afraid and when the Lord tells us to do something and we have our doubts, what do we need to do? Sometimes it makes no sense. And you're like, I know the Lord wants me to do this. And you go, how do you know? I just know. Guess what? You better obey it. Okay? So the battle begins. God set the stage for Gideon, and the enemy gathers for the fight. We talked about that last week. Where's the location at? Of this battle that's going to take place? It's in the same valley as Armageddon. And so Armageddon, when you pull it out and look on the map, is a huge valley. And so there are about five tribes that border this. And most of those tribes come to the battle. We'll see today. And so the battle begins. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. A trumpet is blown. Again, another picture of a tribulation. We looked at that. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. So God gathers Gideon's family. Apparently they wasn't too upset about the deal with Baal, because when he calls for them to battle, they come. First it was his family, and then the tribe of Manasseh, which they're from, the tribe of Asher, Zebulun and Naphtali. They all show up when Gideon blows the horn and sends out messengers. Hey, we got to fight these guys. And so they had all been hiding. So now they're coming to the fight. So something that's got them going. Well, they have a leader, okay? And so God gets them all together, and Gideon still doubts. And so he wants another sign, and this is the fact where he throws the wool out on the ground two times, okay? So if you're paying attention, he gave them a sign earlier, he meant the angel of the Lord. Now he gives them two here, or you can call them one, but basically two, and now we're ready for the battle to begin, and that's where we're going to pick up the story today. So what we're going to do, we're going to read through two chapters. I know it's going to be long. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at three things that I'm going to pull out of this. Because like I said, we're going to wrap him up today. So if you're in Judges chapter 7, that's where we're going to start. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And so we'll continue to keep on with the story. They are all the Israelites are kind of on the side of a mountain looking down into the valley where these guys are. So it's interesting. They're seeing who they're up against. Okay? Keep that, put a picture in your mind of what's going on here. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hands have saved me. So he's telling them, hey, you guys, Gideon, you got too many people, because this has to be a miraculous battle. You got too many guys. And so he's going to devise a plan to get rid of some guys. And yet, you got to remember, they've already seen the enemy. They've already seen their camp. Okay? All right, let's keep going. Verse 3 says, Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, well, I thought Gideon was afraid too, but he stayed. So I don't know what's up with that, but he does. So, and the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that have lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Gideon, I'd be freaking out about right now. Lord, I don't have enough men already, and now you're telling me to send them all home but 300? That's kind of wild. Okay, verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, into his tent, and retained those 300 men and the host of Midian who was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host. He's basically saying, you need to go down into the camp of the Midianites. because I have delivered it into thine hand. Okay, so there's another command he tells Gideon, and Gideon is probably thinking, oh my, it's getting worse. Now he wants me to go into the camp of the enemy. Verse 10, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pura thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thou, thine hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Pura his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all of the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Well, there is a number on these, we're going to find out, but it's scattered around the valley, and it's like, it's impossible for a person to count. It's like counting cats trying to put them in a bag, you know, it's just, you know, you get one in, one jumps out. So, but the point is, it's saying there's a lot of them, okay? Verse 13. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto the tent. I got to stop. Things keep popping out at me. Barley is the lowest of the grains. It is not a very good grain. So wheat is a much better grain than barley, but barley is kind of like the early grain that comes out, and so it's not a very good quality. Okay, remember, Gideon told the Lord he was the least of his family and the least of the tribes of Israel, and now we have this barley loaf in this dream, okay, and it's going to represent Gideon. And he goes, lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now you gotta imagine, this is coming from the enemy's camp, and he's overhearing this. Verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men. Now does that plan sound feasible? It's completely no. There is no way this would ever work without the Lord being in it. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men that were with him, they're in three groups, came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Okay, it's in the nighttime. Again, I told you this story is a picture of Armageddon. It's in the tribulation period. So you're going to see things popping out in this story everywhere you go. So you're in the night. There's trumpets. I mean, pay attention to the words, okay? So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Now, I'm thinking that is midnight, but go back and study that out. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp. Hey, you know what? We're supposed to stand too, aren't we, and see the Lord work? Okay, so that's what he told them. And they were just supposed to stand there. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zerareth, and unto the border of Abel Mahalah, unto Tabath, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So there's a great slaughter. They start killing each other off. The Israelites didn't touch them. They're killing each other off. They think they're under attack. And so a bunch of them decide to flee, and they're on the run. So now all those people that Gideon had sent home, now they come on the fight. Okay? Because now they're chasing them. Okay? And Gideon sent messengers, but Gideon's ahead of them. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb. And they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. So what's taking place is they're on the west side of the Jordan River. They're in the middle of Israel. The battle goes sour for the Midianites, and they take off back east to go home. So Gideon calls for Ephraim, hey, make it to the river Jordan and cut them off before they get there. So there's a group of Ephraim that makes it to the river, starts cutting off the enemy and slaughtering them there. But we're going to find out in a minute, there's a group that had bypassed them and got over to the other side. So we're going to continue on with the story. It keeps going. The battle's not over. Chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus? And called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites. And they did chide with him sharply. So the people from Ephraim, he hadn't called to fight with to start with. They're mad about Gideon because he didn't call them to help him fight. I'm like, Gideon needs another problem to deal with, doesn't he? He's in the middle of this battle and he's got his own people wanting to complain to him because they didn't get on the original fight. Okay, that's what's going on. And he said, verse 2, unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Now, Abiezer is the family, the first group. He said, hey, you guys got in on it. You got to take the two kings when they were trying to get over the river. Man, you actually got in on the best of the fight. I think he's kind of smoozing them a little bit here. Because they're not happy with him. And verse 3 says, God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison to you got to you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Now, that's just a little side deal. Verse 4, and Gideon came to the Jordan himself, basically, and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, that's one of the towns they come across, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine enemy? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness with briars. So he comes into this city. He's after these two kings and the rest of the Midianites. But the people are faint. Kind of like when we've seen some other stories in the Bible when they're fighting and they need help and stuff. So they go to one of their own cities and said, hey, we need some bread. We need some food to help us on our way. And they're like, wait a minute. The enemy's not in your hand yet. They've been over us for a long time. And we really don't want to help you because we're afraid they're going to come back and take revenge if we do help you. That's basically what was going on. And verse 8 says, and he went up thence to Peniel, another city, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Peniel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Peniel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, that's the group that's running, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the host of the children of the east. So all that was left of the battle are 15,000 that are running. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword in the original battle. That's a group. And remember, how many did Gideon have? 300. Okay? Against 135,000. The numbers were not good. Verse 11. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehath, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. So they're all gathered together in a certain spot. And so they start fighting them, those 15,000 that had fled. Well, the two kings try to flee again, and they're captured. Okay? And so in Gideon, the son of Joash returned from the battle before the sun was up. So this took place during a day and a night. Okay? And caught a young man. In fact, there are some elders, some verses here. Let's just read it. I've got time. And so now he's going back to those two cities. And caught a young man of the man of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described in him the princesses of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and he said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom you did abrade me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And basically he's telling them, I've captured them, now it's payback. Verse 16, and he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars with him, and he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city. Wow, he's not messing around. Verse 18, then he said unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they, each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if he had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Probably also feared because he's a son of Gideon. Verse 21, Then Zeba and Zalmunna, the two remaining kings, said, Rise thou to Gideon and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose, and he slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now I want you to catch this next verse, verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Now that is an awesome statement in the Bible. Okay, so that's the battle. Okay? And there are some more details coming up afterwards. But I wanted to go back and look at three things in this battle. Let me get back to where I'm at. Okay, first of all, I wanted to look at the numbers. The numbers of the people. So in your handout, numbers goes in your blank. The numbers of the people. So remember, Gideon has seen the enemy's camp. He knows what it looks like. And so Israel, how many men did they start with? So let me see if I can fill in the blanks for you. At first, there are 22,000 were afraid and went home. In chapter 7, 1 through 7. 10,000 remained. But out of that 10,000, God said that's too many, right? And so out of the 10,000, God picked out 300. So out of 32,000 men that showed up to fight, Gideon ended up with 300. Okay? So let's look at the enemy. They have 135,000 people at the fight. And you go, wait a minute, Bob, where did you get that? Okay? So, we've already read it, but we're going to go back and look at it again. Chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, Now Zeba and Zalmunna, the last two kings, were in Kekor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men. So, at that point, there's 15,000 that was on the run. All that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. So there was 135,000 to start with. 120,000 died in the battle. There was 15,000 that ran with the two kings. Okay? So if you're putting your faith in numbers, it was not very good odds for Gideon. Okay? And so that's something that I just want to put out for me as well as you all. Sometimes the circumstances don't, you know, we rely on the circumstances instead of what God tells us. But Gideon didn't do that. And so the second thing I wanted to look at was the sign. Now, we've already had two instances of signs, but maybe the third one did the trick. The one where God told him. In Judges 8 through 15, let's read that again. Let's go back to chapter 7, verse 8. It says, "And so the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley." Verse 9, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him," Gideon, "Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down," isn't that amazing? The Lord knew he was afraid. And he even helps him in the fact that he is afraid. "But if thou fear to go down, go with thou Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host." So that's basically a sign, yes.
Imagine if you're that poor guy.
Oh, the Purah. Servant?
Purah. Yeah.
Oh, you're the servant, so you don't get a choice.
Your phone rings in the
middle of the night. Yeah, it's
Bob.
I need you to go with me downtown. Okay. I could have done that a week ago. But yeah, so I mean, both of these guys are shaking in their boots and they are walking down to the enemy's camp at night. And yet, who is it that's given him the sign? Gideon didn't ask for this sign. The Lord just said, if you're afraid, do this. And he does, okay? And so we have another sign. Gideon is still afraid. But when he goes down and he hears the enemy basically say what's going to happen, he's like, I got it now, man. That must have done the trick because he's fired up. Because I want you to see the next thing that happens. He hears the sign and he's ready to fight. But in the middle of this, I want you to look, from now on, we're going to look at Gideon's actions. Gideon's actions, okay? So, in fact, let's go back to where we stopped. Where were we? Chapter 7, 15, or at the end of... Okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me get to where I'm at. Okay, verse 15. "And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned to the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." So the first thing he does after he gets that last sign, what's he do? He worships. That goes in your blank. Number one, he worships the Lord at the telling of the sign. Okay. Then he goes back up to his troops and he tells them to arise that the, you got a blank there, Lord has delivered the enemy into their hands. He doesn't say, I've got this, guys, you need to follow me. He doesn't build himself up. In every instance, we're going to see Gideon from now on, he always goes back to the Lord. He always gives credit to the Lord. It's always all about the Lord. And I mean, he's doing what's right. Okay? It's not going to his head like Saul in the Old Testament. And then look at the battle cry. The battle cry is the sword of the Lord. Lord goes in your blank in Gideon. Now let's go back and look at that. Verse 19 of chapter 7. "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and Gideon." Notice it was not the sword of Gideon and the Lord. He put God first. Okay? And then he gives, in the middle of this, he gives his men, the 300, the battle plan that included the trumpets and the pitchers and the lamps. And I know there's a lot of detail there we could study. We could study this story, this whole story out for probably 6 months. But I'm going to kind of go over that. But he gives them the battle plan. But who do you suppose gave Gideon the plan? Gideon didn't come up on this on his own. The Lord gave him the plan. And in the middle of getting ready, now I don't even know if this happens before or after the battle begins, Gideon sends messengers for Ephraim to cut off the border so they can't escape. Now, I don't know when that happened, during the battle, before the battle, or after the battle, but it would take time for Ephraim to get their people down to the bat to stop them at the River Jordan. And if you study that out, where they cross the Jordan River, it's the same place that the Israelites came over the Jordan when they came over under Joshua. There's several things that take place at those fords. And so he's telling them, get to those fords because we got these guys on the run, or they're going to be on the run, and we want to get make sure we get them all. Okay. And so he gets that going, and he sends messengers. Let me see where I'm at. Number 6. Gideon continues to pursue those who had slipped by those men. He didn't stop. Gideon does not stop till everyone is killed. I mean, he could have stopped. You know, today we're like, oh, we got most of them. We're doing pretty good. You know, all that. Kind of like our military does in the last wars we've had. No, when you do a war, get them all. Right? And he continues to pursue those who had slipped by those men. So Gideon and his men cross the River Jordan, and they are on the hunt for all those in the battle that had escaped. He didn't stop until they were all killed. He and his men fought all day and all night. Okay? So I want you to turn over to the book of Isaiah. And we're going to see a couple other instances that talk about this battle. In fact, you'll see different places in the Bible that talk about this exact battle. And every one of them links it to the Battle of Armageddon. It's interesting when you study it out. Isaiah chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 24 and 26. In fact, chapter 10, verse 24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and he shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. So now we have another connection with this battle with the Midianites, with other battles that have to deal with the Assyrian, because Israelites were in a lot of battles. That would have been when the 10 northern tribes went into captivity. It's also a picture when Nebuchadnezzar came in. But the Assyrian in the Bible is always likened to a certain person. Do you know who he's a picture of? The Antichrist, Satan, who's a picture of Satan. And so the Assyrian is... And here's what you have to realize. The Assyrian Babylonian group is always connected with Egypt. It's the same religion that they have. There's a connection there. So there would be places when it talks about the Assyrian, you're sitting there scratching your head and you're like, wait a minute. They're fighting the Babylonians. And you're scratching your head. No, they're fighting the Egyptians. They're all tied together. And they all picture the main event that's going to take place. And so we see here different pictures, different places in the Bible that this battle's mentioned. And so back to our handout, says he even punished the Israelites. I mean, Gideon's on fire, man. I mean, he's got a job to do and he's doing it. And so he even punishes the Israelites who would not give them food while pursuing the enemy. He goes back and takes care of them. He completely wipes... Number 9, I don't know if that's on your handout. He completely annihilated the enemy. The people then wanted Gideon and his son to rule over them. And his reply was, no, the Lord shall rule over you. So at the end of the battle and everything, all the Israelites came up and said, Gideon, we want you to be our king, basically, because our judge. He was a judge, and he goes, no, I'm not going to do it, nor my son, because the Lord is going to rule over you, not me. Okay? And so, I know, I had another page here. I'm sitting here looking at my notes. So, when Gideon and his men crossed the river Jordan and hunted all that were in the battle that had escaped, he didn't stop until they were all killed. And they had fought all day and all night. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about these kings. Back in Judges chapter 7 and verse 25. Let's go back there real quickly. Judges 7:25 was the battle that took place, not the people running. And they had captured two princes there. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side. So the first two princes are caught on the west side and killed and beheaded. And then the heads were brought to Gideon and his group that's pursuing the other group. So there's actually four princes that are in the Midianite camp. Two of them are killed right here. And the other two are killed at the end of the battle. In fact, let's go over to chapter 8, verse 21. And their names were, then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon rose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So two of the princes were killed on the west side of Jordan in the battle. Two of them are killed when Gideon and his 300 men hunted them down on the other side of Jordan and finished them off. They were the last two that was killed, was these two princes. So I want to talk about them for a minute. So in speaking of a Muslim confederation to come up against Israel in the last days, the psalmist asked God to do unto them as unto the Midianites, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna. Now you'll see that if you're taking notes in Psalms 83:9. Okay? So Oreb and Zeb are two Hebrew words. Oreb means raven and Zeb means wolf. So the raven is an unclean bird that we'll see in Leviticus 11:15 that ends up in the lake of fire in Edom in the millennium. So if you're paying attention, I'm giving you a lot of info. Where's that lake of fire going to be at? The Bible tells us it's going to be in Edom, okay, in the millennium. Isaiah 34:11, if you want a verse. In Matthew 7, false prophets are likened unto ravening wolves. So it looks like here that the slaying of Oreb and Zeb are a picture of the overthrow of the Antichrist and the false prophet at the Battle of Armageddon. So just when you think you know a story, there's more details that goes deeper and deeper and deeper. So that's the neat thing about our Bible. Every time you study something out, God will show you something more. This is a deep book. And so when I say that, you know, that this picture of this battle with Gideon is really, I mean, this battle is a picture of the true battle that's going to come place when the true Savior, Jesus Christ, comes back at the Battle of Armageddon and wipes those people out. Okay? This is nothing but a picture of that battle. Okay? So, we're almost done. So Gideon learned through all of this to put his faith in the Lord. Now, what is faith? Faith is, I'm going to see if you guys are paying attention. Faith is what? Possession, right? It's a substance, it's a possession. Somebody spell possession for me. I just messed it up, but oh well. It's a possession we have of things we
expect.
To receive based off of
God's truth,
God's word, God's truth. Does that fit what Gideon learned through this whole story? His faith grew, right? Because he learned to trust in God's word, and he learned to expect to get what God told him he would do for him. Okay? If that makes sense. So Gideon learned to put his faith in the Lord. He put his life and the lives of his men in the Lord's hand. I mean, people would have looked at that and like, that's a suicide mission you're going on. But the Lord told him to do it. The Lord told him he would give them into his hand. He was confident it was going to happen. Okay? He did not stop until he had finished the job. Gideon showed extreme faith in the Lord against incredible odds. He didn't put his faith in numbers, because it wouldn't have happened if he would have. He put his faith in the Lord. So Gideon's faith grew. Each time he saw the Lord come through, Gideon went from a doubting faith to an incredible faith. And that's why Gideon is in God's Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Why is he there? Not because he doubted with the two wolves that he threw on the floor and getting the signs. He was there because he learned to put his faith 100% in the Lord. And that's why God put him in there. And you know, and that's a great story for us, because that's a picture of us. Our faith grows every time we see God answer prayers, every time we see him working, every time we see him coming through for us, every time we see him coming through for other people, every time when we see his word come true, our faith grows. Or it should grow. And that's why we're not any different than Gideon. A lot of times we're just as bad or worse, you know? It's like, okay, God, you said this. I know you said that. Are you sure you... I mean, how... And we have all these whys. And what do we need to do? Just do what God says. Trust in him. Trust in him coming through and not the circumstances. Because if Gideon would have trusted in the circumstances, he would have never went to war. Okay. So that's why Gideon is in God's Hall of Fame. So I'm going to stop right there. We're going to get out early. And we'll go from there. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. I just pray, Lord, that this lesson made sense today. I pray that we just take your word and look at the details and study it out. And it will show us not only these people's lives and what went on in their lives and with Gideon, with his faith growing. It shows us also. We go through the same process. And so I pray for each one of us that our faith would grow. I pray we would see the things that happen, that we won't take them for granted. And I pray that we would, with our mouth and with our actions, give you the honor and the glory and live our life, a life of faith. And we just give you the glory for it. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.